differently by standing up and singing, so I do trust that you'll be able to listen, and I hope I can keep you awake. We'll read, please, if you will, in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 5. It is very interesting when we are reading the four different Gospels of our Bible to recognize, first of all, that they are given to us as a new beginning. And so whatever we are going to be dealing with, the truth we've been listening to in regarding to our lives as believers in this age, all of the teaching of the epistles, the four Gospels are preparatory for them. It's preparing the apostles with materials in their salvation and coming away from Judaism into owning the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's teaching us those values and foundations in the four different Gospels. And most interestingly and helpful, we find that the Lord Jesus is presented in each Gospel in a different manner of relationship to his disciples. And in Matthew, the Lord Jesus is the teacher. He is going to be recognized as the teacher in the two verses we're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 5, is presenting the Lord Jesus in the one of the three occasions in Matthew when he takes the place of getting his disciples to sit before him and he becomes their teacher. And we are very thankful for the truth that the Lord was teaching them and the different manners that he's going to employ in his teaching of his disciples. So I want to try and notice a little with you today concerning the person of the Lord Jesus as our teacher. And we are the students. And I realize that there are both young and old here today. And I used to always say, I'm not old yet, I'm not old yet. And I'm going to say it, I'm not old yet, but I'm sure getting there. So those of you who are about my age, you'll have to accept the fact, beloved, that while we are students from the ultimate teacher, the eternal Son of God, who is our Lord and Redeemer, we are never finished learning. We are always in school, and it's wonderful to be learning. Never give up on learning, those of us who are no longer young. And those of you who are young in the faith, and young in your years, young in life's experience, you are students. Our blessed Lord is your teacher, and I trust that it will help us a little today for this message that I trust will guide us and help us to see the character of the teaching he's going to give to the disciples for our day. He's leading them away from Judaism onto himself and the principles of his government, as well as his church and the building of it, and the truth that he's going to teach them. So we'll read, if you will, please, in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, and that's a very particular word, that is, he set himself as a rabbi would set himself, and he's going to teach. His disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them. Now I want to try and just go through, there are four things that I want to leave with you today. First of all, I want you to notice the credentials of the teacher. Because really, in all teaching, even you dear folks that are in university and college and so on, you realize that you are going to be given books that are expected to be the ultimate for what you are studying and intend to reach the goal for your life. So your teacher is important. What are his credentials? Now the first four chapters of Matthew's Gospel are presenting to us credentials of the person Jesus as the Son of God, the ultimate teacher. And I hope that that will help you, dear younger believer, and those of us who are not young, that we might afresh just be reminded that the word of our blessed Lord is the ultimate. He is the ultimate teacher. His truth is the ultimate. That is to say, you cannot add to truth. I am the truth. You cannot take away from truth. It can never be dissected. Truth is an absolute. Truth is a foundation. And the first credential that we have of the person of the Lord Jesus in chapter 1, as you will have noticed, of course, is his genealogy. It's royalty. And so what is being established for us as we approach the New Testament, the very first chapter, we're being introduced to the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. He is king, born king. And we read of the genealogy, beautiful way that Matthew begins. As he mentions in chapter 1 there, the very first verse has that touch of royalty to it. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. That's the crown that starts the book. And that's the way the book ends up. Because he is king. So there's supremacy in his word. And that is a very good thing for us, brethren, to realize in light of what my beloved brethren have been teaching us today already. There are so many arguments that bombard the minds of believers today on printed page in particular, and of course on the internet. But here is the supreme teacher. So we come back to his word. This is the first credential of the trustworthiness of the word of the scriptures in its entirety and with its authority. So chapter 1 teaches me that my teacher is the supreme teacher. In chapter 2, where we would read, we find concerning the sinless humanity of our blessed Lord Jesus. And this is speaking to us, is going to show to us the trustworthiness of his word. In him is no sin. He did no sin. Impossible. Not just the fact that in his life he was impeccable. We realize that and rejoice in that. It couldn't be otherwise. Because he is sinless in nature. Unique in his person. Truly human. Truly God. That's my teacher. That's your teacher, dear younger believer. Therefore, as students, we realize we really have no area of argument with his word or with his person. He is not only supreme, but he is sinless. That is the trustworthiness of his spoken word and of his revealed word by the Holy Spirit. When I turn to chapter 3, it's his ordination. And when you turn to the third chapter, you will find three things at the end of the chapter. God is publicly setting him forth as the teacher, the divine person of the Holy Spirit, after the Lord Jesus submits to the baptism of John. John was his forerunner. It fulfilled the prophecies. Therefore, we're seeing that our blessed Lord, in his teaching, it is the authoritative character of his word. Because the prophets stand behind him. The Holy Spirit descends as a dove and rests upon him. And God opens the heaven to say with an audible voice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find my pleasure." That's the ordination of the Lord Jesus as the teacher. When I come into chapter 4, we need chapter 4 as one of the credentials, because in chapter 4, it's Christ and Satan. In that chapter, it's the triumph of our teacher. It's his word that triumphs. That's what he's giving to us. So in the first four chapters, dear beloved saints, we have the credentials of the Lord Jesus as our teacher. Therefore, we're going to come as students, as we're going to notice in these chapters. We're coming to sit at his feet, as we read in chapter 5 and verse 1, and that's what we have been doing already today. So therefore, dear younger sister, don't exempt yourself from the teaching. Look at the credentials of the teacher. You also, my dearly beloved younger brother, don't make argument with the principles of the teacher. His credentials are awesome. He is the ultimate teacher, and his teaching is ultimate truth. I want you to notice the students. We'll turn to chapter 4, and we'll just read a couple of verses in chapter 4, and notice with you the teacher's students. Verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him." Now we could read other verses in Matthew. I'll just make mention of some of them. And I want you to put this school of students together. We have Peter and Andrew, James and John. You're going to turn to chapter 9. We're going to find Matthew. He's in office work. These four men are fishermen. And now we have Matthew. He's an office man. When we turn to another man who is named in this book, Simon the Zealot. Bit of an upstart, but he was a good, strong man, a man of conviction. Simon the Zealot. Then we have Thomas the Skeptic, as he is called. Then you have Philip. He's the perfectionist. That's the students. Now, dear saints, our blessed teacher, our Lord Jesus, he knows each one of us through and through. Listen to what he said to fishermen. "I will make you fishers of men." And isn't it beautiful that when you close John's gospel, he makes a fisherman into a shepherd? That's our teacher. So there is a very distinct purpose in the life of every believer as we come to sit before our Lord Jesus as our teacher. He distinctly is capable of keeping that little group together with their differences of personality, with their backgrounds, with the questions that would form their patterns and goals of thinking, but they're his students. How precious it is, dear brethren and dear sisters, that each one of us saved by the grace of God today, we are students of the ultimate teacher. God, teach us. Teach us his word. Teach us his way. Teach us of his own person. And I trust indeed that as these men, as you look at them secularly, we see they have differences, but they're found sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus in chapter 5, again in chapter 13, and finally in chapter 16. That's the three occasions when the Lord Jesus takes his disciples aside in Matthew, and we will come to notice in particular chapter 16 in a moment. But there's one other thing I want you to notice about these students. They were studious. If I turn to John chapter 1, I find that they had been studying the prophets and analyzing this man Jesus. They had been considering him, listening to John the Baptist. And you know, it's a very, very beautiful thing. When I read John chapter 1, I love those words. When Andrew went to Philip and... And as well, when Nathanael was brought to the Lord Jesus, it says concerning them, "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write." They'd been studying. That's exactly, dear brethren, that's what students are for. They're to learn this, to study the word and study the person of their teacher. That's what they are doing. And can I just make this suggestion for those of you who are younger brethren and younger sisters as well? Let me say that very definitely as to you younger sisters for a reason. I'll come back to that in just a moment. But put this into the discipline of your life. Be a student of the person of the Lord Jesus. Make sure you make notes concerning him. His titles in the scripture are awesome. They will make you sit as a worshiper. You can't help it. Just to ponder the names, the titles that belong to your teacher. You will marvel that you ever questioned. And again, you will bow with awe to realize that he is teaching me. He's wanting to form me. He's wanting to make me useful in his sphere, in his kingdom. And that is the greatness of being a student of his person and of his work. Now I want to notice with you the schools to which he sent them. There are three distinct schools in the Gospel of Matthew to which the Lord Jesus brings his disciples. And the first one, I'm going to have to just make mention of them, if you will please excuse. I don't mean to say that I don't want to read the word. It is the most important thing. But I must draw a little on your memory because I get long-winded, and I'm not going to be because I live here. I must remember that. I live here. I love my brethren very, very much, and I want them to keep loving me. So we're going to notice the teacher's schools. I'll just make mention of them. In chapter 8 and chapter 9, it's homeschooling. He's going to go to Peter's home, and he's going to go to Matthew's home, and he's going to teach lessons. Homeschooling. Now, you've been hearing some of that today from my good brethren concerning those of you who are young, as Brother Larry has just been bringing before us, seeking a partner for life. That's part of homeschooling. Read Ephesians 5. Read Colossians and the third chapter. You're going to find the same truth because it's homeschooling. You have parents with children in that passage. And it's marvelous. And I realize there's a large crowd here today that are not part of the assembly here in Jackson. But I'd like to tell you, we've got a lot of great couples and a lot of young children. And you can tell when they're here. But we love them. Every one of them. They bring them to the meetings. That's Ephesians 5. We need to learn that. And those little children are going to learn there's a priority in our parents' life. Going to meetings automatic. We're going. Mom and Dad's taking us. That's what's going to be a part of their experience. And that's how they're going to learn the one you love is the reason that you're going. That's homeschooling. And it's the same for husbands and wives in that passage. Because, brethren, that's amazing. Ephesians 5 is bringing in the marriage union as part of the testimony of the assembly to the world. That's what he's bringing in there. That's what he's wanting to see established after the pattern of the Word of God. So Christ is honored by young couples and older couples that are steady in God's assembly, homeschooling. And he teaches them other lessons in that passage as well, even concerning fathers with their sons. And when I turn to Titus chapter 2, I find sisters with younger sisters and brethren with younger brethren. There's homeschooling that we need to learn from the Word of God. Don't think it's separate from it. And you live like you want to at home, bad-mouthing your parents. Not if you're in God's assembly. Be careful of that. That's in God's Word. He says you're to honor your parents. Did I make mistakes? Yes, I did. And I told my father and my mother before they went to heaven, not just the day before, long time before, I told them I was sorry. Dear brethren, dear sisters, home is a schooling area where our teacher, the Lord Jesus, is forming us for future homes as well as for the testimony of the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, if we turn to the 8th chapter again, we're going to find storm schooling. The Lord Jesus is taking his disciples and he tells them to go across the sea. And sure enough, there's a storm. Now, storms come into the lives of God's people from different avenues. And there are three reasons for them. Let me notice with you how the scriptures teach us that there are reasons for storms, trials, testings, and some of them are very, very severe. One of the reasons sometimes that we have storms in our life is of our own making. We act foolishly, and you get the results of it. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's a principle, and it is brought into our life. The second one is educational. The Lord, like with these disciples, he allows them to enter a storm. He knew that storm would be there. He knew those men would be sweating. He knew that fear would come into their hearts, but he's educating them. And that is what he is wanting to do with you and with me. When disappointments come into your life, dear younger brother, don't move away from them. Bow and ask the Lord Jesus, what's the lesson in them? He's teaching. Your teacher is bringing you through the storm. He's not going to let you go down. That's an impossibility. I sat by the bedside of a dear beloved brother who is now in heaven when he had cancer. You know what he said to me? He said, Jim, brother, he says, the Lord's trying to teach me something. He says, he lets me drink water, but I know he'll never let me drown. And that's the principle. He does allow us sometimes to drink water, but the waves will never put the ship to the bottom. That's an impossibility. He's teaching them. And of course, the other reason that we do have trials in our life as well is from the wicked one. They're trials of temptation to try and get us to compromise and try to get us to make a bad choice out of emotion or some other type of character of life, as we've been hearing from my brethren as well. But that's the teaching area. That's the schooling that the Lord brings us into. The third schooling is an apprentice schooling. And in chapter 10 of the Gospel of Matthew, you're going to read these words. The Lord Jesus says, I'm sending you out to preach. Now, you know, it's very, very interesting, brethren. These men hadn't been saved 3 years. No, maybe two. Maybe 2 years by this time. And the Lord Jesus is trusting them. He's sending them out to represent him with the truth that they had learned in that short period of time. It was a test of trustworthiness. Are they going to compromise? In fact, he's going to say to them, I'm going to read you some of the imperative statements that he said to them in chapter 10. He says, go. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go. Don't sit here talking about it. Go. Of course, that's one of the great blessings, and I say this purposefully, of seed sowers. It's not just having a nice time, dear brother. Every day that you're out with those, with God's word in your hand, you're praying for souls to read it. That's part of your schooling. That's how a love for the lost is generated in the heart. And you'll never get it by sitting at home on a stool. And that's the schooling, the apprentice schooling of getting out with the gospel of the grace of God. And as you do, and as it generates that within your heart, you have no idea. These men had no idea what the Lord had in mind for them as they stood with him when he was going back to heaven and he commissioned them as apostles to a world of the lost with his precious truth. Who can tell, young sister? Let me come back to you as I've mentioned. Don't ever feel you're on the outskirts or just the perimeter of these things regarding spiritual matters. You may end up being an overseer's wife. And you need to read those credentials. That's what comes in the schooling. It may be that God has you in mind to be a preacher's wife. And we do need young men and young women whom the Lord Jesus can trust. But let me say to you, even from the principle of this chapter, the Lord Jesus is not going to take a couple and send them into the work full time who have never done any work at home. That's not his principle. Acts 15 shows how the apostles got a hold of this truth right here in the Gospels, and they practiced it in Acts 15. It's now, brethren. Get out, he says. Go. Go preach. That's the next thing he tells them in verse 7. He says, go ye and preach. Preach. What are you going to preach? You're going to preach what you have learned by sitting at the feet of your teacher, brethren. That's why the Bible readings are necessary, to see you there, taking your notes, asking questions, getting a hold of doctrine, because you are an apprentice that will be sent out to preach for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And another thing he said to them was, he said, you got this freely, now give it freely. And the word for freely there is sacrificially. Sacrificial service. Going for it, brethren. Let it cost you, dear younger brother, dear younger sister. Can I just say this to encourage? Go rent a store somewhere. In some little town. That's been done so many, many times. And there are people that come to mind that you see who got saved at times like that. Go and get at it. Go, he said, go, don't sit there. Go and preach. And preach sacrificially. That's the apprentice. Now, it's not in Matthew, but when they did come back, you know what they said? It's wonderful, Lord. You know what? We even cast out demons. Ah, said the Lord Jesus, don't let your joy and service be based upon what you consider to be the fruitfulness. You let your joy and service always be that your name is written in the book of life. That's the basis. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. That's the basis of the gospel message, and that's the character of the apprentice in his schooling. Now, last of all, I want to notice with you the teacher's subject matter. In the three different areas of Matthew, and I'll just mention the first two without mentioning the detail of them, in chapters 5 to 7, it's character in view. He's teaching them the character of a new creation. Because some of the things that are in chapter 5, they were taught when Moses was their teacher. And the scribes and the rabbis and the priests, they taught them some of those principles. But the Lord Jesus takes that little principle and he adds something to it. He's creating something new. It's a new kingdom. And dear brother, dear sister, I know not what your nationality is. I know not what some of you, of course, some of you I do know. But others that I do not know, I know not what your baggage is in your past. But don't bring it with you. That's what he's going to teach them. You are a new creation. Something that's absolutely new to the world. I am its teacher. My truth is its ultimate teaching. And you are its students. You are the subjects of this new kingdom. Then when he turns to chapter 13, he's going to teach them the program and the progression of that program dispensationally. Of his teaching, of his program, from this point onward. And then there's the last little section that I want to notice with you. In chapter 16 to 18, he's teaching them four marvelous truths that are going to carry us right through until the Lord Jesus steps to the air to call us home. I want you to notice those four truths and be a student of them, dear brother, dear sister. There is an epistle that will relate to each one of these truths in a particular way. The first one is in Matthew 16. That's where it begins in verse 13. The Lord Jesus takes his disciples apart and he asks them a question. And from then on, he's going to teach them, whom do men say that I am? Well, they said, you know, some think you're a prophet, some think you're Jeremiah, but whom do ye say that I am? Don't fault my beloved Peter. I love his language. The Lord Jesus, I wonder, you know, what it meant to his tender heart when Peter said so straightforwardly, with both feet on the ground, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said to him, Peter, that was revealed to you. and upon that rock I will build my church. What? They'd never heard of that before. What's that? I will build my church. What are they learning? Ephesians. The Ephesian epistle is the marvelous book expounding the marvelous fact of Jew and Gentile brought together. Three times in that little epistle he's going to use that word together. Together with him. Quickened together with him. Raised up together with him and seated in the heavenlies. Builded together as a temple of God in this world. That's the new thing. And dear brother, dear sister, that's one of the great results of the schooling, of being a student, listening to the teaching of the Lord Jesus in its ultimate nature, with all his authority. This is what he has in view. He wants to make us a new thing, not a novel thing. No, not novelty, but reality that the world has never witnessed before. The Christian as a member of the body of Christ. Marvelous truth. The great truth of that epistle that unfolds in those first three chapters until the Apostle Paul just can't handle it anymore and he breaks out in a doxology of praise as he marvels at the fact that he and others and the dear Gentiles to whom he is preaching are made one in the body of Christ. That is the new thing. Dear Peter got a hold of it. He writes about it in his epistle. John got a hold of it. He writes about it and gives us little inklings of it right through his gospel. See it again and again. And in his epistle, finally in the book of the Revelation, he unfolds its glorious future forever with the Lord. Marvelous. Got a hold of it. Dear brother, dear sister, you and I, by wondrous, unmerited grace, have been brought into the highest position of honor that a believer has ever been brought into. It's in this age, members of the body of Christ. God help us to bow with wonder and amazement at the greatness of our teacher who has brought us into such honor and nobility and everlasting purposes, unfading in his glory, members of the body of Christ. The second truth he's going to teach them is the truth of the cross. And he's going to show to them the relationship between the cross and their faith in him. That's at the end of chapter 16. Now that's going to take you to the Galatian epistle. Because in the Galatian epistle, we have the teaching that refutes this idea, oh yes, it's necessary for you to have faith in Christ, but you must add to it, you must add to the keeping of the Sabbath, you certainly must do that, and you certainly must take care of the principles of the law relative to morality. And so, no, brethren, that does not add to my faith. It does not produce for me what faith in Christ has established and procured and produced in me to be seen in my life. And so the great truth of the cross, which is relationship with the Lord Jesus by faith alone, and that confession of faith in the Lord Jesus is that which is to mark me through my life. I should be a person who has learned from my teacher, walk by faith. I live by faith, walk by faith, learn and believe. And that is the exercise of faith in his person by accepting his word unquestioningly. But the third one, and I will very quickly mention these last two, the third one is in chapter 17. Oh, what an experience for these dear students. The Lord Jesus takes them up into a mountain. There's Peter, James, and John with him on the Mount of Transfiguration it is spoken of. What a moment. Oh, what a moment when they saw the face of the Son of God shining brighter than the sun. They're being taught, that's our future. That's our relationship with our teacher forever. Brethren, it's not this world. It's that one. The glory of this world fades. That glory shall never fade. Our teacher, the ultimate, with the ultimate of blessing and truth and revelation, nothing more can ever be added to it. When I turn to the epistle, or rather to the book of the Revelation, in the last four chapters, I find three last things. And one of the last things is that beautiful city in which will dwell with the glorified saints every member of the body of Christ forever and forever and ever. Oh, says Peter, this is wonderful. Let's bring in the blessing for Israel. Oh, no, God says, no, no, no. And he puts a cloud upon it. And when the cloud was lifted, Moses was gone, and so was Elijah. The Lord was theirs alone. Brethren, we have a relationship with the eternal Son of God, who is presently glorified upon the throne of his Father forever. With that eternal one, he's my teacher. I'd like to know him. I'd like to serve him. I'd like to be trustworthy with his word. I'd like to live in the light of this fact. We're on the road to glory. Glory that will never fade. That is the ultimate of the great teaching of our great teacher. But last of all, in chapter 18, he says, in the meantime, before the glory comes, this is how I want you to act and be a testimony for my name. And he takes in that little passage from verse 15 to 20 of Matthew 18. And this is how he summarizes it. It's a beautiful passage. It's marvelous. I love that passage. There's a sweetness in it. You can see the teaching of the Lord Jesus and his heart's in it. He's seeing that he is really having his rightful place amongst these dear believers, unannounced. There's no synagogue there. There's no priesthood. There's no Sanhedrin. There's no princes, no judges. But he is there. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. There is the I am. There's our ultimate. And brethren, in this room today, you and I are honored to be in the presence of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, a special expression of omnipresence manifested by our divine Lord, the I Am. May I bow my soul before him. He is my teacher. Now says the Lord Jesus, I want you to maintain that. And he says there's three things to maintain it. First of all, maintain the reason that you're together. In my name. Isn't that lovely, brother? Isn't that a sweetness the Lord Jesus brings in there? His name meant salvation to them, just like it does to you and me, dear younger believer. His name meant lordship to them, just like it does to you and to me. His name meant heaven's gift of marvelous love to me and to you. We're gathered. And you know that the verb that's used there is a passive verb. Now, we don't use that in English, but in the original language, the idea of being a passive verb is something else drew them. They didn't make up their mind together, well, we're going to have a gathering and we're going to call it this. We'll set up that. No, no, no. It wasn't humanly arranged. It was divinely gathered. The Holy Spirit of God is the same word that's used in Acts chapter 2. They that gladly received his word were added passively. They were just drawn to the one whom they had trusted. They wanted to be a testimony to his name. It brought them together in my name. And the marvelous crown of the honor that's ours today, brethren, as we sit at the feet of our teacher is this: there am I in the midst of them. God help us to see the authority, the credentials of the Lord Jesus as our teacher. It will make us take his word and embrace it. We can't do otherwise. He has each of us in school, different characters, different areas, but he's teaching us. And he's giving us the doctrine of his word and says, go preach it. May God help us to step forward for his name's sake, that blessed one in whose presence we are found today.